Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 16th, 2009.
This evening we're ready to consider Genesis chapter 29, beginning about verse 15. Genesis chapter 29. We'll begin reading at verse 15. As you're turning there, just to refresh where we have been in this Genesis account of the life of Jacob. He's just had this glorious vision and visit from the Lord himself in what he has called Bethel, the house of God. And there God revealed himself to Jacob in a very special way, a very clear way, and promised Jacob that he would be his God and that he would protect him on this journey that he was taking, that he would cause him to prosper, he would bless him, and he would cause him to return to the land of Canaan at a future date. He would cause Jacob to return victoriously, prosperously, and that God would watch over him in the meantime. It's important for us to know the promise and to know the context of the things now that we're about to consider. We read in a number of places in the Old Testament, especially when we come to the Psalms and all through Scripture, we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that their God is our God in this church age. And often when we think of that, we think of these miraculous and glorious appearings that they had. And we thought, well, that's our God. That's what we want. Well, God does manifest himself to us and reveal himself to us in glorious ways even yet today. And as we are in our Sunday morning services studying the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to consider how the Holy Spirit in a very real way continues to minister to God's people. But sometimes I think we forget, and people like to focus only on the miraculous and say that's God. But now I want us, as we contemplate the fact that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God, I want us to see how God ordered Jacob's steps. And in the passages that we're going to consider now, through some very difficult times, through some very unpleasant and unwanted experiences. And yet we're going to find out that God remain faithful to his promise. Now, we can skip ahead. I'm not going to surprise anybody by telling you the end of the story. Jacob does return to the land of Canaan, just like God promised. He returns rich and prosperous and blessed, just like God told him. And that was the promise of that future return. But in the meantime, I want us to notice what he experienced. And that God was faithful to his word, not only despite the difficult times, but by way of the difficult times that Jacob went through. Now, it's always important that we take to step back and see the full picture. We're going to see men, mortal men, making bad choices for themselves and for others, and we're going to see that that affects negatively those around them. And God holds individuals accountable for their choices. That's the human side of this. God holds you accountable for your choices. But the fuller picture is to understand that man cannot overthrow the purposes of God. God will rule and overrule in order to accomplish his will for us, in us, and through us. And these are lessons that just jump out if you take time and patience to read these Old Testament accounts. They're not just good Sunday school stories. These are examples, living examples, for us to take these same lessons and now apply them to our experiences in this day and in this life, this service of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. And I'm glad to know that. Genesis 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. In other words, she was a pretty girl. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. She was one of those rare beauties that was just gorgeous. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now that's a love story. That goes on one of those Valentine cards. 7 years of hard labor, and it didn't seem like anything because he loved her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And by the way, young men, here's an example of patience. 7 years for this beautiful woman. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And obviously this was unknown to Jacob. We don't know all the details that led to this being able to be deceived. But nonetheless, this was the reality. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you?" Remember, 7 years of hard labor. "Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." He tries to take a noble approach, but obviously this is simply a ruse to hide his own, to try to justify his own deceitful behavior. Fulfill her week, that is, the custom was they would have a wedding and then a week where basically the couple would live as king and queen and be treated as royalty. So he says, "Fulfill her week," that is Rachel's, "and we will give you this one also," Rachel, "also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, Leah's. Leah. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. So basically, within a matter of 2 weeks, he marries both sisters. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So from that point on, he had yet another 7 years that paid for this second marriage. Now, the question that we must immediately ask ourselves is, why did God allow Laban to deceive Jacob? This one that God had committed himself to protect allowed this deceitful man to take advantage of Jacob. It doesn't make sense, does it? It seems to contradict the promise that God made to Jacob. There are a number of answers to this question, and we'll try to discover a few of them as we continue with the account here. But the point is this, that men and women of faith, which Jacob was a man of faith, men and women of faith often find themselves in circumstances and situations that seem to contradict directly the promises of God. Anybody ever been in one of those situations? Anybody around you mock your faith because you find yourself in a certain situation and they say, "When you said, I thought God loved you. I thought God was going to protect you. I thought he was going to provide for you, and yet here you are in this situation." When we find ourselves tempted to ask ourselves, "God, why did you fail me? Why aren't you fulfilling your promises? Why did you allow this in my life?" And once again, if you can stop and try to put yourself in Jacob's place. This is no small thing. He's just dedicated 7 years of his life. And then he was deceived. And now he's now had to commit himself to 7 more years. That's 14 years of your life because of someone's deceit. You ever been mistreated? Sometimes that mistreatment has repercussions for 14 years, but not often in our life. This was a big thing, and yet Jacob's response here is one that we need to learn from. It was one of faith. He responded properly. He did not doubt. He didn't say, God, you promised, and now you failed. He still believed that God was going to do what he said he would do. Now, he didn't like the deceit. He wouldn't have wanted it. He was upset, and rightfully so. But he committed himself to trusting God to do what God said he would do. God has not committed himself to make you comfortable in life. This is where people that talk about faith and grace and God's mercy and his protection and his provision, they put it often in the context is that will make you very comfortable in life, and it will shield you from uncomfortable and unwanted circumstances and conflicts in life. It's a lie. It's not what the Scripture promises. It's not what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has promised, or the example he's given us through those men and women of faith. But what he has promised is to accomplish his eternal purpose in us. And for us in this church age, that is ultimately to sit with Jesus Christ in his throne. That is a promise he makes to those who are willing to live by faith. Do you believe that no matter what you face today, that God is able to do what he said he would do? You have to, first of all, focus on the promise. Is that promise something that motivates you? Do you place value on that position that's offered you? Sadly, most of God's people don't. They don't comprehend it, and therefore they can't value it. But we need to understand what we've been called to, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when you look at that in the light of this life, which is so quickly gone, this is something that's worth trusting God for, believing God for. And God will fulfill that promise, and he uses the difficult things in life in order to accomplish that very purpose. Now, these are truths, and I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures that I read all the time, I have us turn to all the time, but I want us to understand them in the context of Jacob's experience and then to see how that applies to our experience. I'm going to let you get the sermon together here. What verse comes to mind concerning this truth? That God has an eternal purpose that he will fulfill in the lives of those who live by faith, who love him. And that in this life, he uses even the difficult, unwanted circumstances of life to prepare us and to fulfill that promise. What comes to your mind? Very good. Where's that found? Romans 8:28. Let's turn there. So you know it, but let's see how this applies, because some of you are going through circumstances right now that you, if you have not yet been, you may yet be tempted to ask yourself, God, I thought you promised to care for me. I thought you promised to provide and protect me, and yet I find myself in this situation. What's it all about? God is still God, and Romans 8:28 is still his word, and it's forever settled. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We need to remind ourselves, not almost everybody could have quoted that tonight. But does it have an effect on your emotions, on your choices, on your attitude when you find yourself in a circumstance that is every bit as desperate as the one that Jacob found himself in? Jacob didn't have this promise. He had that glorious vision at Bethel. But you and I have all of those past experiences plus our own promises. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 to 18 is another one of my favorite and one that addresses this specifically. Aaron is working on a song for the quartet to sing. Kind of a fun song. It's kind of a fun tune. But I like the message, and the one reason why I'm making her work so hard at it, because there's some work involved to get it where we can sing it. But one reason I'm making her work so hard is because I like the message. And the message is exactly what we're talking about here, is that when you find yourself in difficult, unwanted circumstances and situations, you need to remember God's got a bigger thing going on. And we need to be reminded of that. And that it's not despite the bad things and unwanted things of life, but rather it's by way of those things God can use to advance us and to advance His purpose in us. Those are the things that will give you heart. Now, it doesn't mean that your tears won't roll. It doesn't mean that you won't still be unhappy with the situation. But it will give you strength, emotional, spiritual strength, to know that God is being faithful to His word, and when it's all said and done, you will be all that God promised you to be. And saints, you can't buy that kind of hope. People are full of despair in life because things just aren't working out. And when I'm tempted that way, I remember, oh yes, God is working it out. And He's working it in. He is going to make me everything He wants me to be and everything that I desire to be in the light of His word. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, I like this passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And when we lose sight of these promises, we do lose heart, don't we? We've all been there. We've all lost heart. We've all been overwhelmed. But if we will remember these things, we won't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Jacob's being deceived was working for him. Now, would you have thought that in that moment when Jacob had that rude awakening? This isn't Rachel. This can't be working for my good. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to remember that, saints. There may also be another lesson that the Lord wanted to teach Jacob, because remember, Jacob was in a process of learning what faith was all about. He had seen the example of Abraham and his faith. He'd seen the example of his father Isaac and his faith. But Jacob had to learn to live by faith for himself. You don't inherit your parents' faith. They can set and should and must set that example for you. But if you go on with the Lord or don't go on, that's your choice. But God will show Himself faithful to every one of every generation who will simply trust Him. So there was a process that was going on that God was teaching Jacob some principles. And I believe that one principle we find in Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 applies to Jacob's experience. Some may disagree with me on this, but I want you to at least listen to the scriptural references and see if we don't make a connection. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do you think this applies to Jacob? Jacob was deceived, yeah? Jacob deceived his father. He planted the seed of deceit, didn't he? And now he's on the other end of that. Doesn't feel quite as good. Now we understand the overall purpose. God used all of those things in order to forward his plan and his purpose. We understand that. That does not excuse Jacob's choice of carnal means. One of the many errors concerning understanding God's grace and forgiveness and repentance, all of those doctrines and principles, is that many people think that when there's repentance, even genuine godly repentance, we'll put it in the context, when someone genuinely repents of their sin, many people think that God's grace instantly and automatically shields them from any negative consequences of sin in this life. Well, I repented, and God's grace is sufficient. That's it. But once again, the Bible does not teach that. Thank God. This is the part that brings joy and peace and wisdom to go on when in those times when we miserably fail God. These truths we need to know and understand and apply. The moment that we truly repent of sin, when we turn from it and turn to God that He might cleanse us from that sin, we are forgiven. Our fellowship with God is restored. 1 John 1, let's turn to this familiar passage so that we understand this unshakable foundation of the truth of repentance and forgiveness. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you glad for God's grace? His cleansing grace? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, and this is the condition, if we confess our sins, that is, you have to say about it what God says about it. You can't make excuses for it. You can't say, oh, well, it's over and done with. You have to confess it. And you have to say what God says about it. And if we do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. For us to take any other attitude towards sin, for us to sidestep repentance, is such a serious thing, it is to call God a liar. That's pretty serious, isn't it? So we can't treat these doctrines and principles of forgiveness and repentance lightly. We want to say what God says about it. True repentance does shield us from any eternal losses or eternal consequences. And I thank God for that. 1 Corinthians 11:31 tells us this truth. 1 Corinthians 11:31. I want to establish these, what I hope is familiar passages for us, but I want to establish these before we go on to something that I believe is misunderstood by most people. concerning sin in the life of the believer. But when we truly turn our sin over to the Lord, He cleanses us, our fellowship is restored, and we are shielded from eternal losses. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I'm glad for God's grace that gives me that responsibility and that privilege. That's a pretty big thing, don't you think? And this is where our joy and our contentment and our peace is found. It's in knowing that we are pleasing to the Lord. But too many people, too many Christians, they try to find their peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment in trying to get other people to accept them and respect them and to treat them fairly. And if they don't get that, then they're upset. They're upset with others. Well, they don't know what the grace of God is all about. But those who humbly repent before God find their joy and contentment in knowing they're right with God. And nothing else matters. In this life, so those are the eternal privileges of being forgiven when we repent. But in this life, there are often ongoing consequences because of the choices of sin. These are what we call the scars of sin. Now, God's grace will be sufficient to deal with those scars. God's grace doesn't just ignore those. God's grace will be sufficient to deal with the ongoing effects of sin. But nonetheless, scars are unpleasant. Sometimes they're ugly. Sometimes they're uncomfortable. Those are ongoing in this life. Those are ongoing results. Jacob deceived his own father. Now Jacob is on the other end of that experience. He is reaping what he sowed. But Jacob's response was different than Esau's. And this is where we begin to see the life and the faith of Jacob growing. Jacob humbly submits to the circumstances. He's got to work another 7 years now. Now, Jacob could have reacted just like Esau reacted when he was deceived. What did Esau say when he was deceived? I'm going to kill you. And probably would have if the opportunity had arisen. Jacob could have threatened to kill Laban, and I probably would have. I mean, that's a substantial chunk of your life. He could have simply stolen Rachel away, which is probably more likely what I would have done. But those would have been carnal responses. Instead, Jacob responded in faith to the promises of God. Now, wait a minute. God said, He's going to cause me to prosper. He's going to watch over me. He's going to protect me. If He's allowed this, He knows what He's doing. And I will return to the land of Canaan, just like God said. And I'll return blessed. Not deceived, not robbed, but blessed. When we progress, and we won't get anywhere close tonight, but right before Jacob returns, all of those statements are made very clear. In these passages, they're not clear statements that this was the thought process of Jacob. But before we're done, we understand, Jacob understands, God blessed me. God protected me. And God has brought me back. We need to remember we have an end that God has promised to us. Now, we are still in the Jacob experience, sometimes being deceived and mistreated in unpleasant, unwanted circumstances. Can you trust God to fulfill His word in you and through you? We need to. And even in those lessons and those scars of sin that sometimes we have to learn from, we need to understand that God will still show himself faithful, and he'll give us the grace for the scars of sin. True repentance from sin produces humility. It produces a full dependence on God. This is what we see in Jacob. Jacob was humble. He knew that he had done the exact same thing to his dad and to his brother. And now it was being done to him. But he humbled himself and said, you know, I'm going to trust God to deal with these painful consequences. Too many of God's people, and there have been a number of things that, you know, I want you to know that these are real life relevant truths. And if we don't get them, they'll destroy your life. And I've seen it, and I deal with it. But too many of God's people think that God's grace and God's forgiveness is a cheap, get-out-of-jail-free card. Stop and think about that for a minute. We sin, and as long as we say we're sorry, and as long as we arrogantly expect and demand everyone to respect and embrace us because God's grace is sufficient, that's supposed to shield us from all the negative effects of sin in this life. It doesn't work that way. It never has. Stop and think, if that's how God's grace works, why not, and some people function this way, but why not sin and enjoy the pleasures? Because there's a moment of pleasure to sin. So why not choose sin and that moment of pleasure and then repent of that thing so God protects you from all negative things? Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. And it doesn't work that way. You think you can have the best of both worlds, but it doesn't work. God wants you to know, and I believe this is one reason why God allowed Jacob to be deceived, so that he would understand, Jacob, it never pays to live according to carnal means. It never pays to leave the path of faith. God many times does graciously, and I thank God for his mercy. He often shields us from the most severe consequences of our sin. How many have found that to be true in your life? That, oh, you didn't get away scot-free, but man, it could have been far worse. God's gracious that way, isn't he? But he wants his people to know it never is profitable to sin. Never. Yes, you're under grace. Yes, you are eternally saved. There is never a good reason. Some people, and I've had this argument, and I'll probably get it again as soon as I'm done here, but, you know, Brother Doug, you know, God really did a work in me because I chose to sin, and I think God won. No. He could have taught you the same thing without ever having to gone through that sin and without the consequences of it. And don't ever deceive yourself into thinking sin sometimes is good. It never is. I'm glad that God can teach us what we need to know without the scars of sin. I'm glad for his grace that can cover sin, and that can overrule our choices of sin and teach us what we need to be taught. Thank God for that. But we need to understand God's ways. It'll save us from a lot of things. But God also was simply teaching Jacob to depend on him. It wasn't, I don't believe that Laban being allowed to deceive Jacob was simply punitive, or in other words, God was punishing Jacob. I believe there is a principle of truth. He sowed what he reaped. But I don't believe that this was punitive. I believe that he was teaching Jacob, you know, Jacob, I said I was going to have you return to Canaan blessed. I want you to know that it's not because of Laban's generosity to you. When you go back, I don't want you to be confused about who made you rich. It's not because of Laban's generosity. He is a scoundrel. He will do everything possible. It's, to me, as I read the details again, it's just astounding what Laban tried to do to keep Jacob from getting rich and leaving. And God wanted to show Jacob he's going to do his best, and he's good. But God says, I'm better. And I believe that it wasn't just, we won't read Hebrews 12, but if you're taking notes, Hebrews 12, 5 to 11, where it talks about the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening there in Hebrews, it means not only disciplinary action, which is a part of the word, but it also simply means to educate, to train. And so the chastening of the Lord is not just punitive, but it's educational. And he brings us through difficult things, not just to punish us. Sometimes that is a part of it, but many times the difficult things are to train us. And this is what I believe Jacob was going through. He was learning that God was going to do his work despite what Laban tried to do to him. Well, I think we're going to have to close there this evening. You get a chance to read the rest of 29 and on into 30. Some interesting family experiences Jacob had. But once again, it's all part of God working in Jacob and teaching him the way of faith. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.